Scripture reading this morning will be John chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. John chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him.
Glad to see everyone with us here this morning. John chapter 11, 28 and 29. Our focus is going to be upon the last part of verse 28. The Master is come and calleth for thee. As a matter of fact, the title of our sermon this morning is "The Master Calleth." Almost every gospel preacher has had the question asked of them concerning his, quote, calling. The calling, so to speak, is something that is born out of denominationalism. And men and women alike have supposedly been, quote, called to enter the ministry. And more often than not, the circumstances of this calling are of a supposed miraculous nature. Some subjective sign from the Holy Spirit is given as a source of their calling, but when we read the Bible teaches that all Christians are called by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. In the same manner, Christians are all priests. Revelation 1 and verse 6. Martha said to her sister Mary, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." These are some beautiful words to a grieving woman, knowing that Jesus wanted to see her. They were comforting to Mary in her sorrow over the death of her brother Lazarus. And these words have comfort and meaning for us today because we too are called by God, the Father, and Jesus Christ the Son into the glory of His kingdom. I want us to spend some time this morning noticing what the call of the Master is. So number one this morning, the call of the Master is a call to a marvelous light. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter pens, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." So number one, the calling of the Master, or the call of the Master, is a call to a marvelous light. Friends, we are no doubt a chosen people. Peter says as much. You are a chosen generation. We are chosen because we choose to obey God. And through that obedience, God chooses us. Jesus is also described, as we look at this marvelous light, being called into that. Jesus Himself is described as the true light in John chapter 1 and verse 9. Jesus described Himself as the light of the world, John 9 and verse 5. And then He called His disciples the light of the world, Matthew 5 and verse 10. "You are the light of the world," He says, verse 14. "Light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it giveth light unto all that are in the house." And then in verse 16, He says that we are to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. As lights, friends, we are to shine so that others may see our works. So that others may see that light. What does light do? What does this marvelous light signify? Friends, it signifies power. Notice that God caused the light to shine out of darkness. Genesis 1 and verse 3. God simply said, "Let there be light." Did you know that when He said that, as of yet there was no sun? There were no stars, there was no moon. He simply had the power to say, "Let there be light," friends, and that light represented or was given off by God Himself. Light. There represents power. Number two, the light overcame the darkness, John chapter 1 and verse 5. Christ was the light. He came into this world and He gave light unto all that would believe unto Him, would believe on Him. Paul was blinded by a great light, by a marvelous light, which signified the power of Jesus. Paul knew immediately who this was when he asked that question. And friends, He shines, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, He shines in our hearts. Notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. Notice what is said here concerning this light. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, we read, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God the face of Jesus Christ." Friends, the light shines in our hearts, and the light brings knowledge. The knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This calling of the Master is a call to a marvelous light. In Psalm 119 and verse 105, we read, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Friends, is the light of God's word shining in you this morning? That's the calling of the Master. Number two, the calling of the Master is a call to a glorious kingdom. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, we read that ye would walk worthy of God who had called you into His kingdom and glory. Friends, this kingdom was planned by God from the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1 and verse 4. Our entire theme of last year was the church eternally purposed. We got that from Ephesians chapter 1. God planned the church before He ever made the earth. It was planned by God from the very beginning, from before the very beginning. God had promised David, while David was in the grave, not after His resurrection, He promised David that He would set up a kingdom of His seed that would last forever, the Scripture says, 2 Samuel chapter 7, 12 through 13. When would that occur? Well, friends, we read that this occurs once the enemies had been conquered, Psalm 110, 1 through 4. The kingdom would never be destroyed, Daniel 2 and verse 44. That's the same promise that was given to David. And friends, John preached things concerning that kingdom, Matthew 3, 1 through 2. He preached saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The word, the phrase there, "is at hand," meaning just right around the corner. It's almost within our grasp. Jesus preached the same words, Matthew 4 and verse 23. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It's right here. It's coming soon. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked His disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they told Him. As they had been about in the community, out and around, and hearing people talk, some were saying that Jesus was Elijah. Others were saying that He was Jeremiah. Others were saying that He was just one of the other prophets. Some thought He was John the Baptist, or reincarnated or resurrected. And so He asked the question of His disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" To which Peter responded, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus confessed Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. For flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock, the rock of the confession that Peter had made, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." And He told Peter in verse 19 and the other disciples that He would give unto them the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever they bound on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever they loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. Jesus told Pilate that His kingdom was not of this world, else would His people fight. John 18 and verse 36. But friends, the sad reality is that there are many today looking for that kingdom and deny that it has been established. But friends, when we read of His church in the Bible, we read of His kingdom. If we have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, friends, we have been translated into His kingdom. The Bible tells us that. God's Word tells us that. In Acts chapter 2, we read of the establishment of that kingdom. The kingdom is the church. Christians are translated out of that darkness into that kingdom, Colossians 1 and verse 3. Paul taught the Ephesians things concerning the kingdom, Acts 19 and verse 8. Friends, if the kingdom were not in existence, then what was Paul talking about? The kingdom is here. It is now. And Christ is reigning in this glorious kingdom. 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 25. The calling of the Master is the calling into His kingdom. Number three. The calling of the Master is a call to a blessed fellowship. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul, writing to the Corinthian brethren there, says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul went on to say in verse 10 that part of that fellowship is unity, not division. Friends, there is a destructive movement that claims that we can be united even if we are divided on certain, as they say, non-essential issues. For instance, the operation of the Holy Spirit, the plan of salvation, the alterations in worship, and the list could go on and on. Friends, those are issues of authority, not expediency. There is no expediency, friends, where there is no authority. Otherwise, Paul should have approved of the Corinthians following after those who taught them or baptized them. Friends, unity in diversity of doctrine is not true unity. I hope we understand that. Unity in diversity, friends, is an oxymoron. It makes no sense. We are unified, as Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, by thinking the same thing, teaching the same thing, being of like mind, using the same judgment. And friends, to do so, we must use the same standard, God's Word. We are called by the Master into a blessed fellowship. Friends, this is why Ashley and I just spent 2 weeks, almost, in Tennessee. I can't tell you how wonderful it is to be able to travel to different places and be able to worship with people of like precious faith. To be able to go to Tennessee or Alabama, to Texas, wherever it may be in this country, wherever it may be overseas, and be able to find people that worship God in the way that they're supposed to worship Him. To know that I have fellowship with folks that I have never laid my eyes upon. That I'm in fellowship with people that I may never talk to. But to know that they worship the God that I worship. That's the kind of fellowship that we enjoy as Christians. Friends, walking in this light, the light of the gospel, the light of God, brings us into fellowship with God Himself, with Christ, and with the saints. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, we read there that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, friends, we read at the end of that verse that we have fellowship one with another and with Jesus Christ, with the Son of God. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, we read that fellowship is having all things in common. They thought the same way. They taught the same thing. And they took care of one another. Part of the mystery that had been hidden was the uniting of Jew and Gentile into one fellowship. How wonderful is that? Even as I look out over the people gathered here this morning and seeing people of different backgrounds, different professions, different race, how wonderful is it to know that in the eyes of God and in the eyes of our brothers and sisters in Christ, there is no Jew, there is no Greek. There is no bond, there is no free. There's not black, white, red, or yellow in the eyes of God. As we sing that Jesus loves the little children, red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in His sight. How wonderful is it to know that the God that I serve loves me. Not because of the color of my skin, but because of my obedience to His Word. Even while I was yet a sinner, God in the flesh gave His life so that I might live. And friends, that was in God's eternal purpose, Ephesians 3 and verse 11. Those who teach and preach sound doctrine are in fellowship with one another. 2 Timothy rather, 1 and verse 13 and 4 and verse 3. There are those who make tests of fellowship, sure. Some of those tests are legitimate, but some seek to bind where Scripture has not bound, and some loose where Scripture has not loosed. Friends, let us be consistent with God's Word. For the calling of the Master is a call to a blessed fellowship. Number 4, the calling of the Master is a call to a precious prize. A call to a precious prize. Philippians 3 and verse 14 says, Paul writing of himself there, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Beside calling the prize precious, Paul compared the Christian race to a race where one receives the prize. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. How are we running that race, friends? And keep in mind that the Christian race is not a dead sprint, but rather it's like a marathon. You have to have endurance. You have to build endurance. Are we prepared to run that race? Heaven should be our goal, and it's the only goal that transcends eternity. Do we have our eyes, as Paul did, upon that goal? Are we running toward that mark? Paul said, I press toward the mark. That was what his eyes were upon. He was not going to be denied. Friends, can we have the attitude that Paul had concerning heaven? Let's turn over to Philippians very quickly, chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Let's notice Paul's attitude concerning heaven. Philippians chapter 1, 20 through 26. Philippians 1, beginning in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I ought not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having desire to depart, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you, all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. What was Paul's attitude here, friends? For to me to live is Christ, and to die his gain. Was he ready to go? Was he ready to die? Was he ready to give himself for the cause of Christ? Friends, he was ready to go to his reward. He was ready to go to paradise. But he knew it was needful for him to continue to preach the Word of God for as long as he lived. Are we striving for that prize? Can we have the attitude of Paul? Friends, in other words, can we look forward to death? Can we say with confidence, Jesus, come quickly? Can we pray for His return to come? That's not to say that He is coming soon, but can we pray that He does? Are we ready for that? Do we have that type of attitude like Paul did? Friends, listen to the description of heaven. In John 14, 1 through 3, talking about many mansions, many rooms. Those are words of Jesus Himself. Revelation 21, 10, beginning, talks of the splendor and glory of heaven. Revelation 22 and verse 5 talks about it lasting forever. Friends, it is our reward for our faith and obedience, Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. And friends, we know from Hebrews 11 and verse 6 that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Do we realize that the calling of the Master is a call to a precious prize? A call to heaven. Then number 5. The call of the Master is a call to holy living. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7. Paul writes, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Friends, God has always called His people to be holy. He's always desired His people to be holy, to be pure, to be free from sin. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 15 and 16, we read, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." God desires His people to be holy. We as God's people can be holy because we have freedom from sin, Romans 8 and verse 2. We became free from sin by obedience unto the Word of God, Romans 6, 17 and 18. We are holy when we choose to walk according to the Spirit and reject the things of the flesh. Romans 8 and verse 4. Friends, we must choose. We must choose the spiritual over the carnal. We must deny the works of the flesh as listed in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. We must instead choose the fruit of the Spirit, as found in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. We must mortify, that is, put to death, the deeds of the body. Romans 8, 14, Colossians 3 and verse 5. Jesus acknowledged that the Spirit is ready, but the flesh is weak. Mark 14 and verse 38. But He also said there to His disciples, "Watch and pray so as not to enter into temptation." Friends, Paul not only taught himself against the sins of the flesh, but he was himself one who took heed against fleshly lusts. You see, he told Timothy to flee youthful lusts, 2 Timothy 2:22, and said that he himself kept under his body. That is, he disciplined his body, 1 Corinthians 9:27. Friends, we are indeed to live holy lives. We go to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, and we see there that Peter also warned about abstaining from fleshly lusts. He acknowledged that people will think that Christians are strange for doing so. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 4. And friends, we read in Romans 12 and verse 1. That if we are to live holy lives, we are to present our bodies holy and acceptable unto God, a living sacrifice. Friends, what that means is that when I obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, I no longer live for myself. Paul also writes in Galatians 2 and verse 20, that I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You see, he didn't live for himself any longer. He lived for the sole purpose of glorifying God, so that Christ may be seen in him. The call of the Master is a call to live a holy life. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song books. We're ready to sing the invitation song in just a moment. The call of the Master is a call to a marvelous life. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. It's a call to a glorious kingdom. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12. It's a call to a blessed fellowship. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. A call to a precious prize. Philippians 3 and verse 14. And friends, it's a call to live holy. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 7. Friends, the simple truth is that Christians are to be of unimpeachable character. Paul wrote to Timothy concerning qualifications of an elder in 1 Timothy in chapter 3. And something that Paul mentioned there was that an elder was to be spoken well of by those from without. That is, those outside of the church. Friends, that's not something that just an elder ought to strive for, but every Christian. We are called out of darkness, and we are not to have fellowship with darkness, with that darkness. Jesus is knocking, Revelation 3 and verse 20. Listen to what the Scripture says there. Listen to the wonderful promise of those who heed His call. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This morning, the Master is come and calleth for thee. What will your answer be? Will you answer that call? Friend, are you here having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why not this morning put him on in baptism? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? Are you willing then to repent of your sin, confess him before men, and be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins? We find all those things in God's Word. Would you do those things this morning? Friend, are you here having done that? Have you fallen away? Would you come home? The Master calls for you. What will your answer be? Will you come now while we stand and while we sing?